As we get ready to hear the word this morning, we're going to do something a little different. I've done this once before, and I think when I planted this church, I don't think I ever thought I would ever do something like this. But it's one of those things that the Lord puts on your heart, and you move with it, and you trust in Him and the timing and the reality of it. In October, myself and Stacy and Sheila, our children's pastor, and Micah, our youth pastor, we all went to our district conference, whatever you want to call it, district connection in Bend. And in that time, we had a couple amazing speakers that came and spoke to us. And one was this lady that I'd never heard of before. I don't even know how to pronounce her name. It's Lisa Lowe or Lisa Lau or something like that. And she shared this amazing word. And I knew as I'm sitting there listening to that word, I knew that there was some point where I was going to play that message for our church. And it's something that I sat on. I've had it. I've had it kind of in the back here just thinking, okay, if I ever need it, if there's an emergency or something, that I have that. And so this week was just an interesting week for me. I shared last week that, I've been having issues with my back. I shared last week that I was approved to go to a surgeon. Surgeon said, you need back surgery, very minimal. And so we were happy about that. And I'm like, all right, this is an answer to our prayers. God is good. He moves. And just waiting, the faster we can schedule the surgery, the better. And then I get this letter saying, sorry, you're rejected from insurance of having this surgery. And so in that, I'm just like, what? Okay, you send me to a surgeon and you tell me that I need surgery, but yet we're not, it doesn't fall within our guidelines to pay for it. And so I walked through this difficult time this week, and there were so many things going on this week and that I was just dealing with, and the pain that I've been dealing with. And we had camp meeting, we had this and that. And honestly, last night, I'm like, I got to finish my message. But I was tired, my back was hurting, and I'm just like, Lord, I need your strength to get through this, to be able to speak this message. And in the back of my mind, the Lord just reminded me of this message that Lisa Lau spoke at our district conference. And needless to say, today we're going to listen to a message. And what's interesting is what I walked through this week, maybe this message is just for me and not for you guys. I don't know. But as what I walked through in the challenge this week, and I listened to this message last night, as I just thought, okay, is this for us? Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's just for me today. But know this, she's speaking to a room full of pastors. But you can take the context that she's speaking and apply it to your own life. And so we're going to just listen. And I just encourage you, this is weird. Like I said, I didn't know if I've ever done this, watching on a screen. But, you know, there's churches all over that are satellite churches that they always watch church on a screen. And so it's just weird to me. And you know me, I'm so personable and want to have someone up here talking to you. But I encourage you as we listen to this. And when she starts out, she has a little bit of an accent. She's from South Africa, and so at first you kind of got to get with the accent and process with her, but it's a powerful message, and so we're going to watch this morning.
In the year 2000, a sixth-round draft pick would warm the bench as a fourth-string quarterback. His stats at the end of his season were 1 of 3, passing for a total of 6 yards. 6 yards. This was familiar territory for him, as the first 2 years in college, he played bench warmer most of the time. In his second season, the first starting quarterback, American sports! I'm really trying not to butcher your sport, because the story is actually really good. In his second season, the starting quarterback got injured, and he got to play in the field for the first time. He ended that season with 2,843 passing yards, 18 touchdowns completed. He went on to be an MVP 3 times in the Super Bowl and 2 times in the league. Of course, I'm talking about Tom Brady and the Patriots. I thought that was like neutral territory. I wasn't going to do any like giant stories or... Over the pond, earlier this year, a team that the BBC called, and I quote, a team of bargain buyers and cast-off, Leicester City won the Premier League, which if you don't follow soccer, that's like the Super Bowl on steroids. Bookmakers gave their chances of winning 5,000 to 1. They lost a fortune. If art is the thing that you understand most, this story should appeal to you. In the early 90s, a man spent $30 on a few pieces of furniture and a painting of flowers. That painting stood guard over an eyesore hole in the wall for many years until its collector played a game of masterpiece. In masterpiece, you bid on paintings to see who can win. On one of the cards, he suddenly discovered that there was a painting that looked an awful lot similar to the one that was on his wall. The Kennedy Galleries in Manhattan confirmed that it was a previously unknown piece by the artist Martin Johnson Mead. The Museum of Fine Arts in Houston. In New York, we say Houston for the street, and if you say Houston, you know you're not a New Yorker, and so this one, I should have known, it's going to be tricky. The Museum of Fine Arts in Houston purchased magnolias on gold velvet cloth for $1.25 million. The admissions price of the ticket to go and see this painting cost more than what the painting was originally purchased for. We love stories of the underdog. Hollywood has made millions of dollars on stories of somebody who is downtrodden, unknown, unseen, who rises up to the occasion, embraces the pain that life has to throw at them, and then conquers a victorious hero. Hoo-ah! But here's the thing. The moment that hero goes through the tedious steps day after day after day of being faithful to the thing that he feels called to, the practice at 5 a.m., the studying at 11 at night when the kids are in bed, over and over and over again. Hollywood does this beautiful montage with happy music with a little sign, 4 years later. And then... And we walk out of the movie theater an hour and a half later feeling like we've just gone through this incredible process of transformation and we can do anything in the world. Here's the thing. We can't skip obscurity in real life. By definition, obscurity is the state of being unknown, inconspicuous, or unimportant. Synonyms include insignificance and anonymity. Movies reflect God's design. So we see Jesus. For 30 years, he lives as a carpenter, a tradesman, completely unknown. And then after 30 years, he sits down in the temple and announces that he's a rabbi. David, completely overlooked behind his brothers, anointed as king, and then he waits 15 years to become king. Imagine being told, you will be CEO of this company. In fact, you are CEO of this company. Or you are lead pastor of this church. And then you have to wait 15 years to take that position. Joseph, favored son, becomes a slave and then a prisoner. And in this amazing meeting with the cupbearer that has access to the king, he says, "Do not forget me." And the cup bearer leaves and forgets him for 2 years. This is what obscurity is. Obscurity is a place for us to heal. Obscurity is a place of formation. Obscurity is a place of realigning our allegiance to God. The problem is our measurements of success are so rooted in the visible and public expressions that we fail to see obscurity as a gift. We measure our success by how many speaking engagements we have, how many Instagram likes we have, how many times people have downloaded one of our podcasts, how many people attend our church. We forget that there is a beauty that exists only in obscurity. Virginia Woolf says this, "While fame impedes and constricts, obscurity wraps about a man like a mist. Obscurity is dark, ample, and free. Obscurity lets the mind take its way unimpeded. Over the obscure man is poured the merciful suffusion of darkness. None knows where he goes or comes. He may speak the truth. He may seek the truth and speak it. He alone is free. He alone is truthful. He alone is at peace." So much of our lives as pastors or leaders in the church is lived in concern of the outward. I have a new car. What will people think? This vacation was lavish. What will people think? My kids behaved so poorly at church on Sunday. What will people think? My message, I sought God for it, but I don't know if it landed. What will people think? Obscurity calls us to work inward. Creates resilience, tenacity, humility, faith. Do you ever wonder why child actors burn out so frequently? I really believe that it's because they never had a season of obscurity. They were pushed right into the light without ever having a moment to figure out how to do life when it's hard. James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." If you remember nothing else from this, from my talk, this is what I'd love you to take home. God is just as interested in doing something in you as he is in doing something through you. God is just as interested in doing something in you as he is in doing something through you. Many times, the journey from comfort to courage goes through the valley of obscurity. David writes about the valley of the shadow of death. Let me tell you, there are times when obscurity can feel like a valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because the thought that my life has no impact, no significance outside of those who are legally required to care about me, the feeling that my life casts no light, can feel like death's shadow has fallen over me. But here is the glory. It is God's design, not punishment, that leads us into obscurity. Obscurity is the foundation of how God builds into our lives. It is putting in depth before it puts in height. Have you ever seen construction on a skyscraper? For me, living in New York City, we have this all the time. Buildings demolish and then they start again. And months upon months upon months are spent digging down and down and down into the hard earth of Manhattan. No one will ever see those foundations. But man, will we see and feel the destruction if they are not done well. God is committed to first our depths before he's committed to our height. Bulbs, flower bulbs, we put them into the ground and cover them in dirt, where they lay invisible, us not knowing if our efforts are going to bring fruit or not. And then you see them break the surface. There has to be depth before there is height. Public domain is almost always preceded by private pain. I've had two seasons like this in the last 5 years. The first was in 2011 when my family, I have a husband and three children, we boarded a plane leaving the very tip of Africa to fly to New York City. And I had no idea how exhilarating, how exhausting, how bone-crushing, how DNA-altering that journey would be. In fact, I think if I had imagined even half of what we would go through over that next year, I would have said, I am quite fine in my large house, thriving church. It's, in fact, pretty delightful to be a big fish in a very little pond. And I will stay here. Some of the things that happened in the next year. In a city of 8.4 million people, we were completely alone and unknown. Our malevolent landlord would charge us $2,300 a month for 600 square feet. To put this in perspective, we were being supported exclusively from South Africa at that point, and we were earning $40,000 a year. We found out our landlord had attached several other apartments, Con Edison, the electricity, to ours, and so we were paying $350 a month for electricity. There were many times where we had no heat in our apartments, and because it was so small, we could turn on the oven and the stove, and we were all nice and toasty warm. We celebrated on days that the water in our shower was above room temperature. We got infested by bed bugs 3 times. And our home and our hearts and our psyches bore the scars of the war zone that we were in. Confrontations with my neighbor above us revealed that he had a live web pornography studio above our bedroom. And every day we would watch as downtrodden Latina women would leave, abused and used because they had run out of options. The apartment below us was a drug house, and so 911 was called regularly when people got upset about who had smoked whose drugs. We lived outside of the projects and bore witness to excruciating pain and dysfunction that is created when you take those who have not and put them in one area with no hope of ever getting out. When I left my country, my homeland, I didn't shed a single tear. In my 4th month of living in New York City, I stood on the side of the street and I wept. My daughter, not knowing if she would live with the fever and illness that she had, I lay on the floor of her bedroom and begged God to not take her as he'd already taken everything else. That same child, my 1-year-old, when her finger was crushed almost to the point of amputation, we cut up an empty credit card and wrapped her finger up with it. I worked at retreats and cleaned out the refrigerators and took the garbage, not to the bins or trash cans, but to my home so that my family would eat for the next month. But we called on God because we had no one else. Exactly 1 year later, that chapter ended and we moved to Brooklyn to help lead an amazing church. And in this moment where I thought, finally, it is done, it is finished, my 2nd season of obscurity, far more subtle this time around, began. I would wrestle with understanding what God's intention was for women in a community that historically had undervalued them grossly. In a place where I would have my words muted, I would discover God's voice. That season would last 4 years. See, if this was a movie, this would be the point where they would like fast forward through it and go 4 years later. We're leading a church in Chelsea, Manhattan, the most amazing neighborhood in the United States. David Brooks says, recovering from suffering is not like recovering from a disease. Many people don't come out healed, they come out different. And so let me give you some truth from these two seasons. One, you will feel sidelined and insignificant. Sometimes obscurity will look like invisibility, and sometimes it will come in the form of pain. You will be tempted to run to anything that will validate your worth. You will want to give up. There will be some things that you will have to let go in obscurity. Obscurity is essentially your house burning down to the ground, and you have to pick what you're grabbing on the way out. Unscheduled detours or obscurity are where he teaches us adaptability. He teaches us willingness to let go of what we want and to accept what he is doing. So, how do we go through obscurity well? Do you ever find, you're preachers in this room, you know this, whatever you're going to preach on Sunday, you tend to go through during the week before. You just know, like, Stuart Briscoe says when he sets out his skeleton plan for the next year, he's written his autobiography, and he uses the examples thereof to fill in kind of what his messages are. So I'm kind of nervous about speaking about this, because it's just like, God, I don't know, no more. But how do we do this well? You be still. Sometimes we can use our voice as a hand that's looking for a savior that is someone other than our God. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Remember that it is grace that we go through some of our most graceless transformations away from the public eye. Do not reach for distraction. Netflix, food, wine, social occasions, parties, more church work, writing new curriculum. Do not reach for distractions. Sit in the pain and learn what God has for you there. Don't numb it. Don't seek for ways to numb the pain. Pay attention. One of my mentors said there's five rules in life. These five things will make you successful. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. More often than not, seasons of obscurity are partially God trying to get your attention. Pay attention to what he's trying to teach you. Limit social media. The social media maven spends his or her time creating self-caricature, a much happier and more photogenic version of real life. People subtly start comparing themselves to other people's highlights reel. Stay away from social media. It does you no good in seasons of obscurity. You will sow seeds of bitterness in your own life, or you will tell lies into the lives of others. Have a set period of time where a particular person will ask you a group of questions. Don't put it for right next door to where you hope obscurity ends. One of the best things we did when we left South Africa was ask a dear friend of ours, in 3 years' time, call us up and ask us these questions. Because in obscurity, you should not question. There were two questions that David, my husband, and myself asked in that first year of obscurity. One, did God call us? Two, has that changed? No and no. Okay, then we stay. New Jersey looks awfully tempting when your landlord is a jerk. Tom Brady, in that first season of obscurity that he experienced, the 2 years on the bench in college, hired a sports psychologist to help him mentally stay focused on the goal. We need to have coaches in our life that help us stay mentally focused on the goal. You can do this. He is bigger than this. I am sorry, I don't get it. I'm mad too. Some of the fruit that we can expect. Well, the first is that you're going to come out loving God. Because you would have needed him more than you've ever needed him in your life. The second was that you will love people. I'd mentioned earlier that we were part of a really good, really successful church in South Africa. But here's the thing. I was more concerned about the PR of the church than I was about the people in the church. Let there be a sound glitch on Sunday morning. Let there be a spelling mistake on a slide. They're volunteers and we act like Donald Trump. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. This is what I want. Get it done. I don't care how. Obscurity suddenly makes us see people the way Jesus sees people. Because we have gotten rid of the light that shines so bright in our own eyes. And we begin to see the reflections of our pain in those around us. Our identity is solidified because everything is stripped away from it. We become confident in our commitment to the call. Did God call us? Has that changed? When we get to where we thought we wanted to be, the accomplishment doesn't sit on the throne of our hearts. Humility. We are taught humility. David Brooks says, humility is a virtue of self-understanding in context, acquired by the practice of other-centeredness. We become satisfied with obscurity so long as the work of God is not obscured. And so when we go through these seasons and when they finally end, there is this temptation to just go back to what we know. We all understand gravity. We understand that you may be able to defy it for a split second, but it will get you in the end, regardless of who you are. It really doesn't care how many people listen to your podcast. And so when we've come through the season of obscurity, we need to build things into our lives that make sure that the lessons we've learned there stay alive. And so what does that look like? Well, we create sacred solitude. Dallas Willard says, solitude well practiced will break the power of busyness, haste, isolation, and loneliness. As a pastor or a leader in the church, doesn't that just like hit you right in your core? How many times do you feel the power of busyness, of haste, of isolation and loneliness? You will see that the world is not on your shoulders after all. You will find yourself and God will find you in new ways. Silence also brings Sabbath to you. It completes solitude, for without it you cannot be alone. Far from being a mere absence, silence allows the reality of God to stand in the midst of your life. God does not ordinarily compete for our attention. In silence, we come to attend. Lastly, fasting is done that we we many consciously experience the direct sustenance of God to our body and whole person. We create sacred solitude. The second of this is a little detour, but I think so important for every one of us in this room. We create pockets of anonymity for our children. I am third generation pastor. My grandfather's a pastor, my dad's a pastor, my husband's a pastor, my brother leads a church in Perth, Australia, he's a pastor. My uncle was also a pastor. Of the 21 people gathered at our family Christmas this year, the first one we've had in 9 years, everyone over the age of 21 was a pastor. Let me tell you, growing up as a pastor's kid is not easy. Just like child actors need to be rescued from the spotlight and given an opportunity to figure out who they are before what they do is the thing that we ask. We need to give our children to figure out who they will become. We have higher expectations on our children's behavior than the grown adults in our churches. We don't excuse things for our children, but we do make sure that we create obscure space for them to play. And lastly, we notice people in obscurity. We validate their journey. We let them know that it is worth it. But we never, ever remove them from it. We can provide reprieve, but we don't remove. There are people in this room that did that for David and myself that first year. Paid for a meal. Told us they saw something in us, but they didn't remove us. It's almost that sense of a pregnant woman who you watch her day after day over the toilet, throwing up in bed, sick as a dog, then belly growing and everything expanding and hips hurting and just like, oh my goodness, is this ever going to end? But that thing that is growing in obscurity is so worth the price and the pain. And so we don't tell the woman, just leave it behind, come over here, we'll take good care of you. You get alongside and you say, no, it is worth it. Keep going. You're doing good, Mama. You got this. Let me pray for you. We encourage people, but we don't remove it from obscurity. Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. I'd love to pray for all of us in this room. For some of you, you feel so invisible. You contemplate whether your life in the future or even in the past has had any significance or impact on anybody else's. For some of you, you are sitting in that pain where you are saying, God, no more. No more. I'm done. I am so done. Last year, I left the church. Didn't want to have anything to do with it, and I became a barista in a coffee shop. Because there was a sense of me saying, I am done. And God's kindness draws us back when we are done. When you have done everything to stand, stand. And so I want to pray for those of you in this room who are feeling I am invisible or I am in pain. And then for others, you may have come out of a season of obscurity and just saying, God, I'm yet to see the fruit of what this pain brought. My prayer today is in the form of a psalm. And so if you're comfortable putting your hands out to receive, won't you receive the psalm as a prayer? Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will make your vindication shine like light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret over those who will prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Do not worry. It leads only to evil. Better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They will not be put to shame in evil times. They will not be put to shame in evil times. In the day of famine, they have abundance. Our steps are made firm by the Lord when He delights in our way. Though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord upholds us by the hand. Wait for the Lord and keep to His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look at the destruction of the wicked. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So, Father, I want to pray that over this room right now. May your light be the light that guides our path. In the dark nights of obscurity, when we question what we've committed our lives to, given our lives to, poured our hearts and souls out to, given our energy, our arms, our bones, our children to, and there seems to be no abundance, no fruit, no love, no kindness, no peace, may we fall on our knees and find you. May you be our great reward, ever present at the front of our minds. May we seek hard after you. May goodness and mercy follow as we follow you, but us never chasing goodness and mercy. Father, for those who feel like their shoulders are at the breaking point of the burden they carry, would you rush in with your Holy Spirit? Would you raise heads skyward to see your face again? Would you breathe breath of fresh energy, fresh legs? Bathe us in your Holy Spirit, Father. That even in our season of obscurity, even in our moments of invisibility, that we would shine like the noonday sun because we are reflecting the face of our Father. Draw us close. Father, may we seek to have solitude with you rather than have to wait for the seasons of obscurity to bring it. Speak to your children. and help us lead ours. May we not be a generation that loses the next generation because we cared more about the outside eye than the eye of you, the eye of the Father. May our children know the blessings and the peace of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Powerful word, not a word that we sometimes want to hear though, right? I know for me this week, it wasn't a word that I wanted to necessarily hear. When I got the letter of saying that they denied, I remember just the frustration of like, come on, I've been dealing with this for 4 years now. I keep going through this stupid garbage, you know? And it angered me that I got angry because I'm such a normally laid back kind of person. And I was talking to my mom on the phone. And my mom just said, you know, it's God's timing, not ours. And it just reminded me that as we walk through those times of obscurity, those times where I guess, you know, I think maybe there was light at the end of the tunnel and I was ready to grab that light. And the Lord said, not yet. There's still more that I'm doing in you and through this. And it's trusting in the Lord. And one of the things that she said there I wrote down is it's God's design, not punishment, that leads us into obscurity and through this obscurity. And I just wanted to finish by sharing this illustration that the Lord just brought to me. It was something I shared with my youth years ago. But it says this. It says, a man found a cocoon of an emperor moth, took it home so that he could watch the moth come out of the cocoon. One day, a small opening appeared. The man sat and he watched the moth for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. To the man, it appeared as if the moth had gotten as far as it could in breaking out of the cocoon and was stuck. Out of kindness, the man decided to help the moth. So he took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon so that the moth could get out. Soon the moth emerged, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the moth, expecting that in time the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would simultaneously contract to its proper size. But neither happened. In fact, that little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never, ever able to fly. The man, in his kindness and haste, didn't understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the moth to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings so that the moth would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom and finally broke out of the cocoon. And sometimes we want that quick way out, but it keeps us from growing and becoming who God's called us to be. And another thing she said there is God is first committed to our depth before height. And it takes work. It takes the obscurity to get the depth so that we can achieve the height that God wants for us. And so my encouragement for you this morning as we walk out of this place to know that we all walk through these times of obscurity. And it's part of the process of God molding and shaping us into those beautiful moths or butterflies that are able to one day kind of break through the obscurity and experience the fruit, experience this life that God has for us. And so I hope that that's not discouraging, but that it's encouraging to know that God is in control. All that we do, it's in His timing and His way, and we have to trust in Him and allow His strength to help us through so that we can become all that He's called us to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that moth that's stuck on the ground with the shriveled up wings and is never able to fly and do the things that God's called them to do because I failed to walk through the obscurity that God had for me to help mold me and shape me into who He's created me to be. Amen.